Our meditation this morning before the service started was from 2 Corinthians 13. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." This idea of living in peace is kind of critical for today's chapter because it's something we find nothing of. And part of what we're going to see today in our chapter, Judges chapter 15, and you could start turning there now if you wanted to, is that the human heart is incredibly petty. So I was trying to find an example from history which was like very, very petty. And I really struggled to beat what we have in our chapter here today. But I found one example. Last year, a man in Georgia lost his job without, and his bosses didn't pay him his final check. This was in about January. And so he kept asking them month after month, "Where's my last check? Where's my last check? You owe me." And what they owed him was $915. And so eventually, one day he came home, I think in April, after months of non-payment, and he found out that he'd finally been paid in pennies. 91,515 pennies had been dropped off in his driveway. And that wasn't the end of the pettiness, as if he worked for an automotive repair shop. And as if 500 pounds of pennies on his driveway wasn't enough, these pennies had been covered in motor oil. Yeah. As I was thinking about this petty payment, I realized that I myself, my instinct was not necessarily a godly instinct. What would you do if you got paid in 500 pounds of greasy motor oil pennies? I was thinking, oh, you know what? I would take them back to the boss and say, "I'm sorry, I don't accept these," and then dump them out at the store. And really, a story that I was going to use to try to illustrate the pettiness of this employer, I think really, think about what you would do. Maybe you can find a little bit of pettiness in your own heart. And as we come to chapter 15 in the book of Judges, we're going to see something far more petty than that. And really, the closest, and I struggle to describe to you before we read it just how bad it is, the best thing I could say to prepare you for this is to spend time around a bunch of toddlers, because it really is kind of infantile. Toddlers are great at the "you hit me, I'm going to hit you back" kind of justice. But that doesn't quite capture it, because it's toddler-esque emotional intelligence mixed with the great gifting that adults sometimes have. There's great strength added to this pettiness. And so what happens when humans get very petty, get very mean-spirited? Well, unsurprisingly, the body count jumps up. Now, also, as we come to this text, you're going to encounter some things that are so hard to believe. Like, it really is almost impossibly petty what we encounter in this chapter. But one thing that I think gives it the ring of truth is that the book of Judges has a Jewish author. And Samson, the deliverer who is hand-sent from God, is the one who's being all sorts of awful in this chapter. Now, it's one thing when a tin pot dictatorship tells you, "Well, our dictator shot 11 holes in one when he went golfing, and all of his bodyguards confirm it." And you say, "No, I don't believe that." But when the hero of the story, the Jewish hero in a Jewish story, is the flawed one, it gives us the ring of truth. There's an American proverb which can prepare us for what we're about to read. It says, "Never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, and the pig likes it." The idea is you don't want to go tit for tat with people. You know, having a vengeful heart. They say it's like drinking poison and hoping for the other person to die. It never quite works. And yet, in this passage today, it's going to be hard to tell who is the pig. Is it God's people? Is it the Philistines? Everybody in this passage looks amazingly muddy. Samson resembles so much the surrounding nations, it's going to be hard to tell who you're rooting for. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joe led us through Judges 13, the birth of Samson to a barren woman, a promised deliverer. And we were reminded that we needed a better deliverer in Christ. And last week, Pastor Dan showed us Judges 14. And in Judges 14, Samson, you'll remember, is playing fast and loose with his Nazirite vows. He's pursuing a foreign woman. He's partying with strong drink. He's gambling. He's eating honey from a lion's carcass and then feeding it to his parents without telling them that it's unclean. He's been a gullible pushover. He's a hothead when he loses his bet. You remember, he goes and kills 30 men of Ashkelon, and he sort of accidentally starts to fulfill his role as a judge and protector of Israel. And you'll remember the kind of the cherry on top of the sin cake, if you will, is that he calls his wife a heifer. And today, things are going to heat up, literally. Samson is going to play with fire, and many people will be burned. I was reminded, though, as I read this, that we should not stand in judgment upon Samson. You and I both, if we were to look candidly at our lives, have you ever played with fire? Have you ever toyed around with sin and gotten burnt? Is there perhaps sin that you're kind of tolerating in your life, even this very week? Well, today, there's a very vivid picture of the wages of sin, unsurprisingly, death. And we have a body count that just goes up and up and up. God is here in this passage. He is weaving his purposes. He is working amidst the mess. Don't get me wrong. But God is drawing straight lines with broken pencils, if you will. You know, there's a southern expression, you know, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And it doesn't quite play. So I was trying to think, how could I describe that to you? And one of the closest I came up with was a grocery cart, you know. Inevitably, one wheel is horribly disfigured, and it pulls to the right or pulls to the left or bumps every time the wheel goes around. And you could picture yourself as that broken grocery cart, but God can still push you straight. May God be merciful to do that with us today, to draw straight lines with crooked people. May his will be accomplished despite our sin and wandering. So let's stand as we are able for the reading of God's word from Judges chapter 15. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you had utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went out and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will not surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor, that is, it is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we, like Samson, have trouble living at peace with others. We like to do the eye for an eye, tit for tat, revenge principle that the world thrives on. And yet, Lord, if you were to give us eye for eye, if you were to treat us how we treated, how many of us could stand? Lord, meet us in our fallenness. Meet us in our sin and misery today. Pursue us with your grace and show us that you are good and gracious God, that your grace is far greater than our wanderings. Your love is far greater than our sin. And it's only in Christ that our sin can be put to death. We pray for your mercy this morning. Have mercy on us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The biblical context, the broad created context for us, is that God created us good. No, indeed, he created us very good. All of his creation is very good. Adam and Eve walked with God, they were united with God, and they loved God. Now, in the first sin, all humanity raises up a flag of rebellion against God. And what happens? We fall into what our catechisms describe, an estate of sin and misery. All humanity is living in hell and then die and go to be in hell. But there is a promised seed who is going to make things right and bruise the head of the serpent. Perhaps there were even some expectations that Samson would be that promised seed. Now, I don't think that humans have stopped looking for deliverers. I think that's kind of built into our DNA. We want somebody to deliver us because even people who don't agree with the language of sin, they say, "Well, I don't like the word sin. That sounds a bit heavy-handed." I don't think you would find a single person in this world who would say, "Ah, yes, the world ought to be here, and it is here. The world ought to be wonderful, and it is wonderful. Or the world ought to be bad, and let's just leave it like it is." Maybe there's a few nihilistic folks, but I think we all want for better. We want better for ourselves. We want better for our children. Even people who don't have God's law want better for themselves. They know they're not living a perfect life. So they look for human deliverers, or they look for self-actualization. Many humans have thought that deliverance can come apart from God. How are we doing with that? What's our track record with self-deliverance? All of us, apart from God, are the little engines that can't. And so our first two points kind of show this, and they're connected, and we're going to bounce back and forth between them. The first is this: the godless without God are miserable. And our second point is the God's people without God are miserable. If you're a note taker, if you're one of those consummate note takers, you could draw up two columns. You could talk about God's people and God's enemies, and then draw up a list of character traits that you see demonstrated in today's text. And I think you're going to find that the two columns are remarkably similar. God's people and the godless people are similarly miserable. Well, is it a distinction without a difference? to point to two people who are living godlessly and both living in misery? Well, when people who don't know God are in bondage, they're in sin and misery, we're not happy with it, but it's sort of the expected result. But when God's own people who have access to the blessings of God, the law of God, the love of God, the promises of God, when those people reject God's promises and live in sin and misery, we should be shocked. It's unexpected. Something terrible has gone wrong. But we're going to encounter God in this passage, and that's our third point, that God brings life and victory over evil. The main point today is because we're a fallen people, we must rely upon God for salvation. So let's dive into our first two points, the misery of both godless people and the misery of godly people, or people who should know God. So I just read the passage, but I want you to get what's going on. In the last chapter, Samson went after a foreign wife, and he hosts a huge feast. And when the wine starts pouring, who shows up? What does he get 30 of? Oh, he gets 30 friends right away. It's easy when you're throwing parties to find friends. You could think of the prodigal son, right? He takes his inheritance, and when you got lots of money, it's easy to find friends. But are these quality friends? Are these 30 great friends who care for Samson? No. You remember the riddle from last week. Those 30 friends, they threaten Samson's wife and father with fire. If you don't give us a hint to this riddle, we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. So she tells them the riddle after duping Samson, and Samson leaves in a hot rage. Now, his father-in-law, Samson's father-in-law, assumes he's gone for good and gives his daughter to Samson's best man. Just pause for a second on the perversity of that. That guy who was just threatening to burn you up with fire. You're like, well, that Samson guy's gone. Here, you go to the best man. It's pretty dark. And the last time we saw Samson, the scripture says he was hot with fire. The Hebrew idiom is kind of cool. It woodenly translated, it says his nose burned. His nose got hot with anger. So Samson is cooled off, and we meet him again in verse 1. And verse 1 tells us that it's harvest time, and he's here to party. Let's put verse 1 on the screen. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Samson wants to consummate the marriage. Are you ever like this? Do you think that, okay, after I've cooled off, things will just go back to normal? Sometimes in our anger, we can change things forever. So the father-in-law offers his excuses and then offers Samson the younger daughter. Isn't she more beautiful, is his argument? What a great dad, right? Now, Samson lacks any sort of God-centered vision for what he does next. He just wants revenge. Listen to how he describes it. He says, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. This time, he'll be innocent. Or will he? So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Let me say that again. He caught 300 foxes. Now, how many of you think, if you put your time and effort into it, how many of you think you could rustle up 91,000 pennies? I think I could do it. Anybody else think they could? Only a few dedicated to petty payment. 91,000 pennies, I think I could do. But 300 foxes? Think of the effort that Samson would have had to have gone to. But he gets 300 foxes and he turns them tail to tail. Do you really think he consulted God with this one before tying torches between God's creation? Samson is a miserable man. And he burns up the standing grain, the stacked grain, the olive orchards, and probably a few hundred foxes in the process. I like to hope that one or two foxes maybe got to water. Samson is definitely an Israelite, right? He's one of God's people, but he's living a miserable life. Christian, don't think for a second that just because you claim Jesus as Lord, your opposition to God's enemies is necessarily godly. Have you ever had trouble telling the difference between an angry Christian and an angry atheist, right? There's just a remarkable similarity to them here. And so Samson's going to act like a petulant toddler, and the Philistines are going to act like petulant toddlers. And we're going to say, what's the difference between them? Look at your life. Is there anything that distinguishes you from the world? Or perhaps you live the double life, right? You act one way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you're living a complete other way. So the godly guy is in this miserable state. But now look at how the Philistines respond. They do some detective work. So let's put this verse up. It says, "Then the Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite.'" Ah, okay, so Samson's the ones burning up our field. So what should we do to this super strong man? And the Philistines came and burned her and her father with fire. Do you see this? See the Philistines? They're kind of acting a little bit like cowardly bullies. There's one person who's definitely burning their fields, but they say, let's go burn the father-in-law and the wife. Presumably, one of the 30 is involved with burning up the father with fire. That's how they got the information. Samson has been bad, but this is the kind of cowardice that only a bully, right, or a thug show. Classic bully behavior. You can't fight the source of your problems. Perhaps a bully has problems at home with an abusive parent, and then they go to school, and do they pick the kid who's bigger and stronger than them? No, they find somebody smaller to punch down on. The poorest are the most likely to experience violence. The weakest are. So Samson again responds with revenge. If we look at verses 7 and 8, "And Samson said to them, 'If this is what you do, I swear I'll be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit.' And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam." Are you losing track of who's getting revenge upon who? All right, so just to trace it, Samson has the companions, and they mess with his wife. So he goes and strikes down 30 people of Ashkelon, and then he finds out his wife has been given to his companions. So Samson sets their fields on fire. Then they burn up his wife and father, and now he strikes them hip and thigh. And okay, now it's the Philistines' turn for revenge. Okay, we're all on the same page. The Philistines are angry about the death that Samson has brought upon them. And so surely the next thing we'll read about is how they go up and fight Samson face to face. Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10 for a bit more cowardice. "Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?'" Okay. So the Philistines are the oppressors of the area. They have military control. They have power. And when Samson is making their life miserable, they say, "Ah, you know what? Let's just go and oppress God's people. Let's just go raid the people of Lehi." Do you see the bullying and the cowardice is going on and on? So God's own people in God's own land are attacked by God's very own enemies, and they gather together 3,000 people. Now surely the people of Israel will march out against the Philistines and claim God's promised land for themselves. So they gather together 3,000 people to go and beg Samson to turn himself in. The problem is not that they're under-resourced. They have God's promises, they have God's plan, they have God's provision. They just don't trust him. God's people just don't want to fight the Philistines. They're out of the fight. Christian, are you out of the fight today? Are you battle weary? Do you just want the approval of the world? I don't want to argue anymore. Or do you just want the tolerance of the world? Are you done being set apart? Do you just want to go along with the flow? Do you want to go along to get along? The Bible tells us that the God of peace wants to crush Satan under our feet. And he wants to do it in godly ways, okay? I'm not saying when we crush Satan under our feet that we're going to be just like Samson, right? That's not what courage really looks like in a godly way. Without God, and here's the picture we get in this passage, we all become warped and twisted from the very good creation that we were meant to be. Does anybody want to be like Samson and have great gifts and strengths? In the Northeast? Yeah, absolutely. We live in a resume culture. All of us want to be, we want to have great gifts and great talents, or our culture tells us we're not useful anymore. But when your gifts exceed your character, you could think of it a little bit like an iceberg, right? An iceberg is supposed to just have a little bit of what's showing at the top, and what undergirds it is this massive block. And if an iceberg is not developed underneath, it would just flip, right? It would be like an ice cube tumbling in a drink. Samson is this guy who's just prone to tumble because he's underdeveloped. What's underneath? He has great gifts, very impressive what you can see, but underneath it, there's no character. It's why we pray for our character to be greater than our competency. It's why the qualifications for elders in the Bible are 90% character and only 10% competency. Does anybody want to be like Samson? Well, he only got his gifts because of God, but he squandered his massive God-given talents on petty revenge and personal agendas. Hopefully none of us want to be like the godless Philistines who are warped from their creational goodness. And does anybody want to be like the Judahites, God's people on the sidelines? God has given you himself, his promised land, his promises, but you just don't have the courage to live in a manner consistent with your professed convictions. Now, all of us have been there in our life. Perhaps even all of us have been there this past week where we haven't lived up to the great lofty calling that God has prepared for us. I talked to a woman recently, and she had visited some churches, and this was her impression of the church. I hope it wasn't Crossroads, but she had been to a church, and she said the church that she had visited was just a place where people came to eat snacks and gossip and then go live however they wanted to live for the rest of the week. Is that our reputation, church? We come, we maybe have some snacks, we have some food with friends on a Sunday, and then we go live however we want to, and we're indistinguishable from the rest of the world. I hope this church is not a place where we come for community and we expect to leave unchanged by God. We're going to head into our last point today, which is that God brings life and victory over evil. And so when faced by our own hypocrisy, our weakness, our sin, our neediness, we need God to show up. And that is just what happens here. And so Samson is bound and taken to the Philistines, the Philistines, but he makes an escape. I was recently in Wildwood, and my son, we were pedaling this Surrey. So it's like a wagon, which you pedal down the boardwalk. And there's all sorts of shirts with funny sayings on. And my son saw one. He's getting into physical fitness. And he saw one which said, it was a tank top. And it said, "I flexed and the sleeves fell off." Right? And he was like, "Dad, are you going to get that for me?" So we got him some tank tops without the thing. Do you think that's what happened with Samson? That he's just this really buff guy? And so he flexed really hard and his restraints came off? Is that what you think? Is that what you picture in the story? Well, listen, it's more about God than you would think. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. It's the Spirit of the Lord that melts the cords of bondage. Now, did you read about how he struck down the Philistines with a jawbone? Look at verse 15. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put his hand out, and he took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men. Now, I don't know why a fresh jawbone is mentioned. Perhaps it has more durability in combat than a dry jawbone. And I certainly hope it's not like super fresh, like the donkey is not still attached to the jawbone. But it's clear that this is not something that an ordinary person should be able to do. So what should come to your mind when you see Samson killing 1,000 people with, or striking down 1,000 people with a jawbone? Well, in the book of Judges, you should think of dagger. You should think of ox goad. You should think of tent peg. You should think of millstone. Why all these unorthodox methods of deliverance? Why is it always these under-resourced people? Why is it the marginalized in society, like women, or the left-handed, or somebody armed with an ox goad, or a guy, in this case, armed with the jawbone of a donkey? Why is this in the text? Is it to show us how awesome Samson is? Oh, he's so strong, he killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. No. It's to show us that it was all of God all along. This is God's grace. Based on Samson's conduct in this chapter so far, does he deserve God's Spirit to come upon him? No. Absolutely not. And so he strikes them down with the jawbone of a donkey. He writes a poem about it. That's kind of, Samson's an interesting guy. Like, I know we tend to think of him as just brawn, but now multiple times we've had him writing poetry, and he's an interesting guy. He's not just this two-dimensional person. He's a man of deep thirst. And he struck down 1,000 people, and when you see him strike down 1,000 people, I want you to draw a little bit of a straight line, okay? So the judges are ruling over Israel, kind of in God's stead, right? Because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and so God sends these human deliverers. Okay, what is coming next? Coming next is the age of kings. And God's people are disciplined, right, for their reliance upon these kings, because God is supposed to be their king. I titled this sermon, Father, Spirit, and Samson, kind of a question mark, because we see the operation of God the Father. We see the operation of the Holy Spirit. And what's missing is this king, right, this prophet, priest, king. And obviously, we're drawing a straight line to Jesus here. But you'll notice, Samson kills 1,000. And then how many people does Saul kill? Right? Saul's fighting against the Philistines too. Saul kills 1,000s. And then how many does David kill? But David kills his 10,000s, right? He strikes down Goliath. So drawing our straight line, we should get to Jesus and we say, all right, now Jesus is going to kill his 100,000s, right? Jesus is going to be the most violent of them all. And yet not. Revenge is not the way that God's deliverance is supposed to come. In fact, what happens is that God in Christ allows himself to be slain. He takes the punishment which we deserve. We deserve to be struck down by the jawbone of a donkey. But he takes it upon himself so that thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands will be saved. Look at verse 18 and 19. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Samson is very aware of his neediness. He knows it wasn't because of his biceps that he struck down the 1,000 people. It was God's deliverance. And now, even now, in his thirst, he realizes that he needs to rely on God to fulfill his thirst. But next week, as we get into Judges chapter 16, we're going to see that he doesn't rely on God. Once again, he turns to himself to provide. See in Samson a picture of a man who follows his appetites. Samson does what Samson wants. Last week I saw in the store, it was a journal that they're selling, presumably to people who journal, and it says, I do what I want. And I thought, wow, Pastor Dan just preached on that. I figured I had to mention that. It's literally being sold and marketed as a great way to live your life. I do what I want. Prohibited food and drink. I want it, I get it. Prohibited sex. I want it, I get it. Revenge. I want it, I get it. But did Samson ever get his fill trying to fulfill his desires in his own strength? Was he ever satisfied? No. You notice he says, oh, I'll take my revenge and then I'll quit. But it never works like that. The fire always spreads. You punch somebody, they punch you back. And it just keeps going and going and going. It just takes, there's a fly. It takes and it takes and it takes. But after the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, he realizes that God gave the great salvation. God is the one who can meet his deep thirst. It reminds me of John chapter 4, right after Jesus meets the woman at the well. Jesus' disciples are bugging him to eat. And they say, have you eaten, Rabbi? Have you eaten, Rabbi? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is more satisfying than earthly food, than earthly water, doing the will of God? Samson is about filling his appetites. Jesus is about being satisfied by obeying God. Samson is so unlike Christ into his death, which we're going to see next week. I do believe we're going to see Samson in heaven, but I don't think we should wait until our dying day to do the work of God. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4. I think it encapsulates some of what we're saying today. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Oh, and I see we've got the last part of Judges there. I'm going to get to that in just a second. It's not from 1 Peter chapter 4, but keep it up there. God is faithful, right? In the midst of burning anger and burning fields and then burning people and then this tit-for-tat revenge and the body count keeps rising, God stops evildoers and provides cool water. He does indeed visit judgment against the Philistines. But you don't need to look for an earthly leader or earthly deliverance. The best of men are men at best. You see that Samson was only able to deliver half a generation, right? He's only able to deliver for 20 years. The typical Hebrew generation is this 40 years. But he only judges for 20 years. And it's while they're still being occupied by the Philistines. The salvation of man is short-lived, but whoever drinks the water that God gives him will never be thirsty again. Are you striving for good enough without God? If you're striving for good enough and I think I can, morality, all that awaits you is pride and shame, sin and misery. Come to God. Be shaped by his word. Be shaped by his people. Humble yourself and he can lift you up. The gospel is good news for bad people. People who can only be saved by God's grace. But the gospel is not good news for stiff-hearted people. If you never soften your heart to acknowledge your sin, you'll never be saved. Is God softening your heart today to see your sin and misery? Or did you come here today and just point fingers at Samson and say, "Whoa, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as him." You may be a longtime Christian or a first-time visitor, but I pray that God has worked in you today to see a picture of your own sin and misery, a picture of life with God, how he sustains and provides, and life without God, and how it's just a life of destruction and taking and pride. May God work in us that we would have a life of humility, trusting him to provide for all of our needs. Let's pray. Our Father, we long not to be like Samson in this passage, who walked far from you and was just interested in petty revenge. We also long not to be like the Philistines who up the revenge and burn innocent people and raid innocent people and bully and take eye for eye. Lord, we know you would be right to oppose us if we walked down that path. And we also don't want to be known as a people who are too cowardly to stand up for truth and too cowardly to stand up for what is right. Father, we're humbled by our own inadequacy. None of us are good enough to earn your salvation. But help us to rely upon Christ, the Christ who willingly allowed himself to be bound by the bonds of death, and to be defeated by evil people, that we might live. Father, humble our hearts that we might be lifted up by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.